You'll find the text tonight in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 8. Got 2 pages of notes tonight, so I think I came to reclaim my time that I left on the table this morning. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the good day that we've had thus far in the house of God through fellowship and song, and the preached word of God. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us once more now. Lord, touch us. Pray that you'd speak to us through the word of God. Lord, I pray for unction tonight. I pray for help, Lord. Pray for help in the areas that we are, Lord, without ability and without strength. Help us, touch us, illuminate our mind, loose our tongue. Help your people, Lord, to have ear to hear what the word of God would speak to us tonight through your blessed word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've made our way to this point in 1 Timothy. We've just finished up with the qualifications of the bishop, which is the pastor. And so now we go to the qualifications of deacon. I think it goes without saying, but I do want to mention it anyway. There's only 2 offices given in the local New Testament church. Only 2 offices. And that's the office of the bishop, the pastor, and that of the deacon. There are no other offices in the local New Testament church. The 2 are complementary one to the other and not combative. To listen to many people talk nowadays, you would think that it's like 2 football teams on opposite ends of the field. You have the pastor on one end and the deacons on the other, and they are combative one to another. And that is the reality in some local churches, but that's not the Bible pattern. The Bible pattern is there to be complementary one to the other. Of course, the word bishop, that means elder or minister. The Bible tells us, according to Acts chapter number 6, verses 1 through 8, that they are to give themselves continually to prayer, ministry of the word. And then the word deacon comes from the word diakonos, meaning an attendant, a waiter, a servant. And so the deacon is introduced to us. We believe we got qualifications here, of course, but we believe the first deacons were appointed there in Acts chapter number 6. And the reason for that was is because there was a dispute between the widows and the church there at Jerusalem about the distribution of things that would meet their necessities for them. And some of the Grecians or the Gentiles thought that there was favoritism being showed with some of the Hebrew widows. And so a complaint was lodged. And so when the complaint made it to the apostles, they said, basically, we don't have time to attend such things as these, and told them to pick out a number of men. And it gives some not as detailed qualifications, of course, as we have here in 1 Timothy 3. But it said they were to pick out some men, some good men, noble men, full of the Holy Ghost, and they were to appoint them over these things. Most people agree that that was the institution of the office of the deacon there. But whether you believe that or not, we do know that we do have the office of a deacon, and we do know that there are certain qualifications for the deacon. Again, the word itself, diakonos, it means a servant, an attendant, a waiter. This definition that I just give you, while with some people it offends their flesh, it honors our Father. so as the bishop is to give himself to prayer and the ministry of the word, likewise the deacon is to give himself to the provisions and maintenance of the word, the church, the bride of Christ. That's how it's supposed to function. The way God ordained this matter, the relationship, the working order between pastors and deacons, it's much like Aaron and Hur with Moses. Moses had a job to do, but he needed good men to help him. And Aaron and Hur come alongside him, and so long as Moses' arms was uplifted, the battle went favorably. When his arms drew down, then the battle didn't go favorably. And those two men, Aaron and Hur, came alongside him and held up his arms, held up the hands of the man of God. And that is, in essence, what the job, what the task, what the calling of the deacon is. The deacon is to be, again, a diakonos, an attendant, a waiter, a helper, a servant even. And the primary way that he does that is through being a blessing to his pastor, by being a blessing to his pastor. And if he'll be a blessing to his pastor, he'll be a blessing to his church. And he's to see to it that the needs and the provisions of the church are attended to. I want to look at a couple of different places. Now, we'll be back in 1 Timothy chapter 3 here in just a minute. But I want you to turn while we're looking at this word deacon. And I told you it's the Greek word diakonos, and it means servant. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 41. I want to show you something there. Mark chapter number 10. Verse number 44. Rather, let's back up to verse number 41. We'll read about five verses here. Now, I told you that the deacon is the servant, the diakonos, servant. And here we have this same root word, servant, in this text here. Verse 41, and when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Let me give you a little background there. What's happened? And you're familiar with it. This is where James and John have approached Christ and said, we've got a little something we want to ask of you. They said, Christ said, what would that be? They said, we want to sit on your right hand, on your left. And he said, that's not given to me. But the others took note of it, and they were displeased about it. That's where you're at in verse 41. When the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to be ruler over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Servant is what that word means. Verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so what you're finding there in Mark chapter 10, verses 41 to 45, Christ is explaining this duty. Now, they're not deacons. These men are going to be apostles, but this subject matter of being a servant, the word there, servant, used in this text comes from the Greek word doulos. The word doulos means slave, literally. It's most oftentimes in your Bible interpreted servant, but it's what we would call a slave. It's derived from the word deo, meaning to be in bonds, to be in bonds. And that's what a deacon is. It's what a pastor is as well. We're both ministers of a different sort. Jesus expounded it perfectly there when he said among the Gentiles, those that are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. But he said it won't be that way among God's people. He said, whosoever will be great among you shall be your ministers. And he took it to the next level in verse 44 and said, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. To go high, you go low, is what he says in that text. Turn with me to John chapter number 13, and then we'll make our way back to 1 Timothy. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse number 1. John 13 and verse number 1. It's a lengthy text, but I'm going to read it because it's needful. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Sidebar here, isn't that beautiful? Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Verse number 2, In supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now hang up on that verse. Latch onto that verse. We're going to read further. But supper being now ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now hang on that verse. 11, For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We've read 17 verses in totality there, and there was a couple verses we told you to hang up on. Verse number 2 and verse number 10. Verse 2 told us that the devil put it into Judas Iscariot, Simon's son's heart, to betray him, and so he did. Jesus proceeds to wash the feet of the disciples. Verse number 10 tells us that he said they were clean, but in conclusion of the verse, but not all. He indicates then that not all of the 12 are clean. Verse 11 declares a truth, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. Now, we didn't have to have verse 11 to know that. We know that Christ is omniscient, but verse 11 lays it out there, does it not? That he knew before he filled the water basin. He knew before he took the towel from around his waist. Listen, beloved, he knew before then. He knew before Judas was conceived. He knew before he ever spoke the first let there be toward anything that Judas would be the one to betray him. But he washed Judas's feet. He was a servant unto Judas. He washed all of their feet. The Bible doesn't say this, but knowing the character of our Lord, I feel very confident that you can rest assured tonight that he did not shirk the task when it came to washing Judas's feet. I firmly believe that Judas's feet were just as clean as those of John and Peter when Christ was finished. That's the sort of nature of our Lord. And that's why the Word of God teaches us those that would be great among us will humble themselves and they will be a servant. They'll be a servant to all. And that's the case of the bishop. That's the case of the pastor. And so it is the case of the deacon. And I dare say that a good number, maybe even a majority of preachers think that they have inverted that, that it is opposite of that, that the church is there to serve them. But the church is not there to serve the preacher. The preacher is there to serve the church. And equally true with deacons. We've got a lot more preachers than is actually God called, and we've got a lot more deacons than are God qualified. That's the fact of the matter. Let me move along here. Now we understand the position of a deacon. Let's look at the prerequisites of a deacon. Go back to our text tonight, to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, starting there in verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. There's where we find our qualifications again of a deacon. And again, we've got two offices. We've got a bishop. We've got a deacon. We've learned the qualifications of the bishop. Now we learn the qualifications of the deacon. Many of the same things that apply to that of the bishop apply to the deacon. Many of the very same things. We're going to look at four different things concerning the qualifications. They deal with four different things. And I mentioned these same things when we dealt with qualifications of a pastor. It deals with his heart. It deals with his history. It deals with his home. And it deals with his honor. It deals with those four areas: heart, history, home, and honor. Verse number 8 and 9, we pick up there, that deals with his heart. Verse number 8 says, likewise. That again connects the two, pastor, bishop, and the deacon. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. This deals with the heart of the man. The heart of the man that could potentially be a deacon. These things, if not present in the life of that man, excludes him from being qualified to hold that position. That's why it says must. They must. The deacons must be grave. That means that doesn't mean that a deacon can't laugh or tell a joke, but what it means is when it comes to the matters of God, he's to be a serious-minded man. He's not to take it light or loosely or in a flippant sort of way. When it comes to the things of God and to the matters regarding the church, he's to be a very grave, a very serious man, not double-tongued. That literally means two-faced is what that means. What it means is a deacon, if you want a man for a deacon and if he's going to hold up, he can't be whoever's dog it is that's petting him at that time. He can't be two-faced. He can't be double-tongued. He's got to be the kind of man that can take a position without checking the temperature of everybody in the congregation. He's got to be a man who can firmly plant his feet on the Word of God. And if that puts him in a minority, he can deal with that. If he's in a majority, that's okay. He can't be double-tongued. He can't be two-faced. He can't be wishy-washy. He has to be a man that is steadfast. As old-timers used to say, that never wobbles on the axle. That's the kind of man that he has to be. That deals with his heart. Then in verse number 10, the Word of God deals with the deacon's history, his history. It says, and let these also, these being they that are considered for deacon, let these also first. Now, first means primarily and beforehand, correct? And let these also first be proved. That means tested. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So there's a process. When a church is in a position where it feels like it needs a deacon and it's looking over potential candidates, you don't put them in the office. You don't ordain them to the deaconship and then find out if they'll make a good deacon or not. No, they are to be proven first. They are to be tested first. It's what the Word of God says. And let these also first be proved, be tested. You don't begin that testing process when the church decides they need a deacon. That testing process began when the man got saved. That testing process started back in those early formative years of his Christian life and throughout all of his church life. How has he ran? Has he ran well? Has he been inconsistent? Has he been dependable? Has he been one that you couldn't sail the river with? Has he been one that was too leaky of a vessel to put very much confidence in? That is his proving. And listen, a person who is a novice, we remember when we looked at the qualifications of a pastor, a novice, that means a new believer. He can't be a pastor. He can't be a bishop. And likewise, though our text is not using the word novice here, it's the same thought and the same principle behind this. You can't take a man and let him get saved and next month or next year make him a deacon. No, he must be proven. And what you need to see, and it'll come, you need to see that man not just in fair weather, but in harsh weather. And I'm talking about in regards to his Christian life. You need to see how he sails in stormy weather. You need to see how he holds up under pressure. You need to see how he holds up when life is squeezing him. You need to see if he shirks the task then, or does he stay true to the course. That's what determines if a man is cut from the right cloth, if he's the kind of man that God can use in that capacity as a deacon. He must first be tested, and the longer the better. The longer the better. And so he's to be proved. And then it says, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. That's one of the qualifications of the bishop again, to be blameless. It doesn't mean faultless, but it means blameless. It means no secret sin hid away in his life, not living a double life, not being one thing on Sunday, but then something else down at the workplace. He's to be true blue. He's to be the genuine article. He's to have a clear conscience before God and man. No hypocrite, not double-faced is what that means. He's to be blameless. That deals with his history. And then it deals with his home. Verse number 11 and 12 deals with his home. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. That's two verses there, 11 and 12. It deals with his home. Firstly, it deals with the deacon's wife. Now, I've always wondered this, and I don't know, and I'm not going to say like some, I'll ask God when I get to heaven. I won't care when I get to heaven. But there's nothing said about the preacher's wives other than he was to have his home in order. But the deacon's wife in particular was mentioned. I've got some thoughts on that I might share with you toward the end of the message. And then again, you probably might not value them enough. I might just keep them all to myself. But the deacon's wife is mentioned here. And it doesn't matter how well qualified a man is if his wife is not cut out of the same sort of cloth, the same sort of fabric. They are one. They are one in that marriage covenant. And if she doesn't meet, if she doesn't pass the test, then he doesn't pass the test. And the test for her is this: their wives must be grave. It's the very same word used of her husband previously. He's to be grave. And we told you about him, and so we'll say about her. It doesn't mean that she has to be straight-faced and never laugh and never have fun, but it means when it comes to the things of God, she's supposed to have a serious attitude about her. She's to take very serious her responsibility and duty to the work of Christ, to the house of God, and even her position as a deacon's wife. The Bible says this: to whom much is given, much is required. And so many people, even people in these two positions, these two offices of pastor and deacon, they like to say this sometimes. They say there's no difference. They'll speak to the layman, to the congregation in general, and they'll say there's no difference between you and I. But then again, there is a difference, is there not? There is, and I understand what they're trying to communicate, that we're all flesh and bone and we have, you know, the same propensities and proclivities and all of those sort of things. But in reality, the fact is, now, the preacher is no better man than anybody in the congregation, and neither is the deacon, but he's called to a high and holy task, a high and holy office in the local New Testament church. And to whom much is given, much is required. Now, I want to say this, and understand me well, I am no better than you. Boy, understand this. But God expects more of me than He does of you. God expects more of me than He does of you. I heard a preacher say this one time. I think actually Leonard Ravenhill was the preacher that said this. And he went on and wrote a pamphlet, wrote a little tract about it. It was for preachers. And the subject was these things that are in what some people call a gray area. They're not necessarily sin, but then again, they're not necessarily useful in the life of a man of God. They're not something that's going to promote holiness. They're not something that's going to promote his walk with God and his ability to shepherd a flock. Leonard Ravenhill titled that message in the following pamphlet, "They Can, But You Can't." Because so many of those young preachers are saying, it's okay for me to do it because they do it. The congregation does it. They can, but you can't, is what Ravenhill said and what his pamphlet said. And that's the fact of the matter. To whom much is given, much is required. And God does hold a preacher. Not that he's of any better material than you are, but God put him in a holy position and God holds him to a higher standard. You will never stand, unless God calls you to preach sometime between now and eternity, you'll never stand before God and give an account for how you pastored a local New Testament church. That's a great responsibility. And so the person that holds that position, God requires very much of him. And listen, the deacon is right alongside that. He is right there with it. And that's why it's important. That's why these qualifications are given not only toward him, but toward his wife. Those qualifications, again, when we dealt with qualifications of a pastor, it didn't mention his wife, but it says his house needs to be in order, must be in order. And a preacher's wife who doesn't support her husband's ministry, he might as well sit down and teach Sunday school somewhere, because he's going to train wreck a marriage, a family, and a church is what's going to happen. His wife must support him 100%. And it's the same way with the deacon. If a deacon is to fulfill the office and obligations that fall to a deacon, if his wife is not 100% supportive of that, if she doesn't back him 100%, he'll never, ever fulfill the duty that God has called him to do. And God knew that. And that's why he says these things. The deacon's wife, back to the text in verse number 11, she's to be grave, not slanderers. That means really gossipers. It means to be speaking evil of people behind their back. And that doesn't give an exception for truth, by the way. The deacon's wife, and this will fit for any other wife or husband or child in this congregation tonight, slanderers, gossipers, you have no exception in the Word of God just because what you say may be true. Everything is true doesn't need to be said. And there's some things about me that's true, Brother Boozer, I'd just soon not be said tonight. And I assume that statement's true of everybody in this church. And so that qualification could go for every Christian believer, but even more especially to those whom much is given. And the deacon's wife is given a great gift. The honor and privilege of being married, being one flesh with a man who God would use in such a high and holy capacity, God calls upon her not to be like the average lay person. I'm going to tell you something. I'm finna get off track and make about half the congregation get lopsided right here. But one of the biggest problems you have in Baptist churches is gossiping women. That's just the fact of the matter. It wasn't all of that long ago I heard tale of a lady who was saved. She's near about my age and got saved. And her son and his family go into a local independent Baptist church, and she's got in and she's doing well. And she goes into the bathroom one Sunday morning. It was during fellowship time. You know, they do all the handshaking and all of that. So she goes to the restroom. And when she goes into the restroom, there's three or four ladies in the church, one of whom is a deacon's wife, at least one of whom is a deacon's wife. And they're talking about another lady in the congregation. This new lady, new Christian, walks into the restroom and they don't even break it up. They continue talking. And she goes on about her business, uses the restroom. And when she makes her way back by them, as they're dressing down this other woman in the church, of all things talking about what she had worn to church that day, The deacon's wife turns and looks at this new believer and just laughs and says, no telling what you'll hear in the bathroom. No telling what you'll hear in the bathroom. And I probably shouldn't have done it, but I knew a young preacher's going to be preaching there very long, and I put a bug in his ear, and he Skinner Hyde real good, and I'm glad he did. Fact of the matter is, it's dangerous to go around running your mouth about people. Any one of us, I have no business dressing anybody down, and you don't have any business dressing anybody down. That's dangerous. It's ungodly. It's wicked. And no woman, no man in this congregation ought to ever be gossiping about anybody in this church, any visitor. And I'll tell you something, I don't make bold statements like this very much, but you let me catch you gossiping about people, another church member, visitors, I'll come to you. In Jesus' name and in love, I'll come to you. And I'll confront you about gossiping about people. And that's the Bible way. That's the way it ought to be done. But even more so, that holds true for a pastor's wife. And for a deacon's wife, for the pastor, for the deacon. His wife is not to be slanderous. She's to be sober. That, again, is one of the qualifications. It's mentioned for a pastor. It's mentioned for the deacon. We're to be sober. That simply means it's almost a repeat of grave. It's serious. It's to take matters very serious. Faithful in all things. Faithful in all matters. That means dependable. That means, Sister Willistine is our deacon's wife, it means we're to be able to count on her. And you can. But you're to be able to depend on their faithfulness. Faithful in all things. That's small and great. To be faithful to the task. And that's a qualification of the deacon's wife. She used to be faithful. Faithful in all things. Verse number 12 says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Same as the preacher. I don't need to repeat all of that again, do I? Everything I said about the preacher and him being the husband of one wife, the same things apply to this for the deacon. It does not mean one at a time. It absolutely does not mean that because it was all her fault that he can be divorced and remarry. I don't care if he's the best deacon the church has ever had. If his marriage busts up, he's no longer a deacon at that point. Doesn't mean he's a bad man. Don't mean he can't be a church member. Don't mean he can't be a productive, contributing member of the church. Don't mean that God can't use him. What it does mean is he absolutely, positively cannot be a deacon. And the same applies if the case is the man's never been a deacon. If he's in that situation, he cannot be a deacon. And we live in such a sensitive a society now that wears its feelings on its shoulders. And divorce is rampant in our country. The average church has over 50% of its membership that's been divorced. And you preach things like this and all we're doing is making our way through a text. People get their feelings hurt about it. The fact is, nobody said God hates a divorced person. Jesus died for, gave his life for, and saves divorced people every day that this globe stays intact. But God put in his very precious word that there are certain things that cause us to be disqualified from holding certain positions. And just as sure as a man that's not the husband of one wife can't pastor a church, a man that's not the husband of one wife, he cannot be a deacon, period. That's what the Word of God says. Our opinions don't matter. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. He's to have his house in order. His home is to be in order. His children ought to represent a godly home. There ought to be godliness about his children. They ought not be the kind of children that need to be led around everywhere they go on a chain because they're uncontrolled and they're disrespectful and irreverent and all of those sort of things. The deacon's children in his house are supposed to be in order. You know, the fact of the matter is, one of these days, this church of Jesus tarries, and we're not asking him to tarry. It'd suit us if Jesus were to come back soon, and very soon. One of these days, this church may have a need to ordain another deacon. And I'll say some things along those lines. Churches nowadays, what they want to do is they want to find an influential member. If there's a member of the church that's influential in the community, if there's a person who's financially well-to-do, those are the things that churches look to now. They look for outstanding members of society, but they give no regard to the Bible qualifications. You know, the Bible said in Acts chapter number 6, one of the very first things is to be full of the Holy Ghost. That would disqualify about 98% of all Baptist men, would it not? It's a serious thing, the matter of ordaining a deacon and putting a man in that office. And I want to give you something to think about here. We've got one deacon, and we've got as good a deacon as I have ever known in my life. And Brother Ernest, how many years you been a deacon here? Do you remember the year you was ordained? 76, that's 49 years that you've been a deacon here and served well. Served well. He's proven himself through the years. Now, I don't know. I've got it written down in my office. Every pastor that this church has ever had, and I don't know how many we've had since the time that Brother Ernest was ordained, and I know that there was other deacons through the years. I know in recent years, it's just been him. And I want you as a church to think about something. Now, we're talking about qualifications of a deacon, and we're talking about ministry for a church, and Brother Ernest knows this. We're not building him up. We're not having Brother Ernest Mitchell Sunday night service tonight. It's nothing like that. He'd rather me not in any way try to tout him or blow him up, and that's not what I'm doing. I'm simply stating some facts here. The fact is, if Jesus tarries, I'll die one day, and probably 20 years after I do, Brother Ernest will liable to pass away one of these days, and you'll need another deacon, and God's give you a fine one and a fine example to follow. And fact of the matter is this: consider how many times you've had the pastor resign, and Brother Ernest led you through that process. I know at least the last two times. There may have been other deacons present in those times before that, but he's been a pivotal and intricate part of this church, navigating its way through some dangerous territory. Anytime a good church is without a pastor, it's scary times and it's uncertain times. And have you ever seen this man wobble on the axle? He's been as faithful and as true and gun barrel straight as he could be. And that's the kind of man that you're looking for in a deacon. I didn't say he was a perfect man. Rumor has it he's got some flaws. I don't know about any of them, but they say Sister Willistine has a lengthy list, if you want to know any of them, that you can talk to her. But I'm telling you this tonight, that I would, if I had to charge the gates of hell tonight with a water pistol filled with gasoline, I'd want Brother Ernest to be right by my side. You couldn't ask for a better example of a deacon. Now, why do I say these things? I say these things tonight, number one, to give honor where honor's due. Ain't that what the Bible says we're supposed to do? I want to say to you, Brother Ernest, thank you for being the kind of deacon that this Bible says a man's supposed to be. Thank you for being that down through the years, because if you hadn't been what you were supposed to be, I wouldn't enjoy everything that I enjoy in a church here today, and I thank you for that. But beyond that, if Jesus tarries, there'll be some young men coming along here that will have to take the place of some of us as God moves us off the scene. What does that mean? That means that you need to be that very sort of material. Now, we're not having an election anytime soon. Don't get too excited. But what I am saying to you is this. As younger men, and Brother Ernest is 80, so that's anybody below that. As the younger men here, you know what you ought to do? You ought to, for Christ's sake, try to build the sort of character in yourself. Try to be the sort of man that if God were to decide that, and I know you ain't supposed to say these kind of things, but if God were to decide he wanted to take Brother Ernest home, that you'd be the kind of man that could fall right in there. That's exactly what he'd want. You said, Brother Ernest, you oughtn't to say it right there in front of him. Listen, he knows he's going to die one day. It's appointed unto man once to die, and he knows today could be the day. And I'll guarantee you that nothing thrilled his heart more than to know that there was a man that had that same sort of constitution by the grace of God to take that place and to fill that role. I tell you, every church needs at least one of that kind of deacon. I've pastored a church before where there's just nobody met qualifications. And I tell you what it does. It puts a double heavy load on a preacher. And if you pastor a church in that sort of condition, as I did for 16 years, you better believe you'll appreciate a good deacon when God gives you one. You'll absolutely appreciate a good deacon. Whatever you do, if God ever puts you in that position as a church where you need a deacon, don't you ever compromise on these qualifications. Better not to have one than to install one that's not qualified. Better to not have one than to install one that is not qualified. And so those are the qualifications of a deacon. We spent several nights on qualifications of a pastor, one night on the qualifications of a deacon, but they're so interchangeable. And that is because the office of a deacon is one of only two offices that's given to the local New Testament church, and it's of ultimate importance. I'll say this and I'll close. A good deacon, absolutely worth his weight in gold. A bad one can absolutely destroy a church and bring it to its knees. And who puts them in place? It's the church themselves. If and when you find yourself in that position down the road somewhere, you better take very serious, pray over, fast over, and know that you're doing the perfect will of God when you put a man in that position. Amen. All right, let's all stand, if you would, Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come forth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for our time together, gathered around it. Thank you for this study on the qualifications of a deacon. Lord, I want to thank you myself, and I want to thank you on behalf of our church for the blessing that you've given us in a deacon, in Brother Ernest, and then in Sister Willistine as his wife. God, I pray that you would always see to it that Unity Baptist Church has that sort of a man and that sort of a deacon's wife, Lord, to fulfill the duties that you've given us in these qualifications here in your word tonight. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.